From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's broadcast, we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Power to Raise. The text is from Psalm 146 and verse 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. Am I bowed down? Then let me urge this word of grace before the Lord. It is His way, His custom, His promise, His delight to raise up them that are bowed down. Is it a sense of sin and a consequent depression of spirit which now distresses me? Then the work of Jesus is, in this case, made and provided to raise me up into rest. O Lord, raise me for Thy mercy's sake. Is it a sad bereavement or a great fall in circumstances? Here again the Comforter has undertaken to console. What a mercy for us that one person of the sacred Trinity should become the Comforter. This work will be well done, since such a glorious one has made it his peculiar care. Some are so bowed down that only Jesus can loose them from their infirmity, but he can, and he will do it. He can raise us up to health, to hope, to happiness. He has often done so under former trials, and he is the same Savior, and will repeat his deeds of loving kindness. We who are today bowed down and sorrowful shall yet be set on high, and those who now mock at us shall be greatly ashamed. What an honor to be raised up by the Lord! It is worthwhile to be bowed down, that we may experience His upraising power. An indispensable part of the Christian life is daily Bible reading. If you're looking for some guidance in the study of God's Word, we're happy to offer a very helpful but brief brochure entitled, 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Prepared by several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, it will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish to call us, you may phone 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns returns to verse 18 of chapter 1, where Paul wrote, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold truth in unrighteousness. It is the final phrase of the verse upon which Dr. Cairns focuses. Part of Romans chapter 1 declares that God has left mankind without excuse as to the demands of his holy law. The knowledge of God and what he requires is engraved upon every man's conscience. Yet man in his rebellion chooses to suppress that knowledge. It is that suppression of God's truth which is the foundation of sin. The phrase, hold the truth in unrighteousness, has at least several possible interpretations, and it is with these that Dr. Cairns deals as he continues this message called, Stifling God's Truth.
Men possess the knowledge of God. That's why ultimately it is a fool's game to try to prove the existence of God to an atheist. You may as well try to prove his own existence to him, for at the heart he knows the one as much as he knows the other. They possess the knowledge of the truth, and they put it to a sinful use. But most commentators believe that the word here means they hold it down in the sense of suppressing. In fact, some translations actually use that word. They suppress the truth. That is a little strong, probably, because it gives the idea that they're successful. And of course they're not. That's the whole point of this passage. Thomas Chalmers had the idea, he gave the word stifle, and I think that's as good a translation then as any. They hindered, they stifled. They stifle the truth in unrighteousness. The truth that God has stamped on all creation, they stifle its witness in order that they may escape God's authority over them. In order that they may break, as they think, free from the stipulations of God, His law, His word, and indeed His gospel. They stifle the witness. So they, and you'll see why I say both must be true. They couldn't stifle it if they didn't possess it, could they? That's why I'm somewhat amazed at learned commentators saying it cannot mean they possess the truth in unrighteousness. I submit if they don't possess it, they can't stifle it. And this is what they're doing. Now verse 19 starts with the word because. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God hath showed it or manifested it unto them. Because. You'll just have to bear with me here. What does that mean? Seems it's a very simple word. I mean, who can doubt what because means? Well, just stay with me a moment. What does it mean? It may well mean that the wrath of God is revealed because the revelation that men stifled, corrupted, and ultimately repudiated was crystal clear. And because of what they did with a clear revelation, God's wrath was excited against them. On the other hand, it may well mean that we can say that they hold the truth in unrighteousness, they stifle the truth, we may say that of them, because again, the revelation is crystal clear. Now, both of these make perfectly good sense, and both of them are true. God's wrath against men is revealed because they have rejected and perverted the revelation of His truth. Let me make that clear. The whole world is justly subject to the wrath of God. There is this crazy, hazy notion running around today that God could not justly be angry with the heathen who have never heard of Jesus Christ, and they have therefore, we are told, never rejected Jesus Christ. We're told that now the only sin that can send a man to hell is the rejection of Jesus Christ. You realize what that means, of course. That would mean that the best you could do for the heathen nations is never give them the gospel. If that's the only sin that can damn a man, then don't even let him know of it. But that's not the only sin that can damn a man. God's wrath has been, is being, and will eternally be revealed against this world that has taken the first great revelation that God has given of Himself and has perverted it and turned from the knowledge and the worship of the one true God. That is the basis of universal condemnation. Of course, we can go further and say, if God so judges men who reject and pervert the revelation in sun and moon and stars, in the creation around them and within them, if God so judges men for rejecting and perverting that revelation, what will His judgment be on those who reject and pervert the greater revelation that He has given in His Word? I think of the book of Hosea, chapter 8 and verse 12. I have written unto him the great things of my law, and they were counted as a strange thing some of you would need to take very much to heart what Hosea is saying there. For I tell you, if you trample God's revelation of His grace beneath your feet, you will undoubtedly leave yourself open to nothing but the wrath of a holy God. But, however, I think that it would be true to say that the construction of the rest of the verses would lead to this idea. We can say man stifled God's truth. We can make that criticism, render that judgment of them, because the revelation is crystal clear. I want you to understand this. Man has not stumbled into the present mess in which the world is. Man has boldly walked into it by deliberately, willfully, wantonly, selfishly denying, perverting, or rejecting God's revelation of Himself. And the verses that follow, verse 18 and 19, right throughout the remainder of this chapter, will fill out this theme. In these verses, actually, the words ungodliness and unrighteousness will provide an easy way of seeing how the argument progresses. From verse 19 through verse 23, the verses we read tonight, we will see there the emphasis upon ungodliness. That is the repudiation of God and His truth. When we get to verses 24 to 32, the emphasis there will be upon unrighteousness, the wickedness that always follows ungodliness. And in both sections, you'll see the wrath of God. In our section, they're without excuse. They're without excuse. It's not a place to hide. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and there is no hiding place for sinners, for their ungodliness. Verse 24 and following, the wrath of God is revealed against their unrighteousness. And three times there we will read, God gave them up. Some of the most terrible words in all of the Scripture. So in both, the wrath of God is plain. Now tonight what we want to do is very simply to see how men stifle the witness of the truth of God. How sinners stifle the witness of God's truth. Now let's start at the beginning. And we're going to deal with God's revelation of His truth. That is the truth about Himself. And then, if time permits, we're going to look at man's reaction to that revelation. And what we will not attempt to do tonight, but which will come up in a future study, is God's retribution upon that reaction, and that's from verse 24 onwards. So that's a roadmap, more or less, of where we're going. The revelation that God gives of Himself. That's first, God's revelation of truth. Now there are some very important statements here in these verses that we've been reading together. Let me tell you that anybody who wishes to understand the state of the world as we live in it today must start here. If you want to understand how the world got to be where it is, this is where you come. This is one of those seminal portions of Scripture. It is so important. Its shadow reaches to every doctrine of the New Testament. In fact, you'll see that Paul lays it here as the foundation of his exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is important. But again, let me make it clear, if you want to understand the world in which you live, if you want to understand what's happening today, then this is where you start. Let me go a little further, though I don't want to get into this. There's an awful lot talk today about having a proper worldview. I remember a fellow coming here one night and asking me about my worldview. I want to tell you, I get a little perturbed when I hear that sort of jargon. Your worldview. Listen, this is my worldview. Right here. And anybody who does not understand the world in which we live through the lenses of Romans chapter 1 does not understand this world. This tells you how our society got to be where it is. This gives you God's synopsis of the totality of human history. This gives you God's understanding, which is a perfect understanding, of human psychology, of the human will, the workings of the heart of man. It shows you what God thinks about religion. It tells you all you need to know about how we got to where we are today. So this is certainly a most important passage. Now let me make a couple of things very clear right at the beginning as we look at God's revelation of Himself, of His truth. Notice the wording. Verse 19, that which may be known of God. This is another word that the experts fight over, and they will tell you it must mean this and it must mean that. I will go right out on a limb and say the modern translations, for the most part, are wrong, and the authorized version is right. This word means that which may be known, not simply that which is known. And I say that because of the construction of the word, and it is recognized even by those who don't accept what I've just said about its meaning, that should be its meaning. They have theological reasons for saying it's not its meaning, and those theological reasons are not right. That which may be known, that which is knowable. Do you see right away what this is saying? God is knowable. When you get to study systematic theology, and by the way, I hope that all you young fellows who are ever hoping to be preachers will really study systematic theology. If you want to study it in the best possible seminary, you'll come to the seminary here. And I mean that. Our pulpits are suffering from a bunch of preachers who have never studied systematic theology. And they think that that's a badge of honor. It's a badge of shame. When you study systematics, it is one of the primary truths to be established that God is knowable. Now, God is incomprehensible. To comprehend something means that you encircle it within the circumference of your knowledge. You can never encompass God within the compass of your knowledge. The heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. He is the uncontained, the unbounded, the unlimited, and the illimitable, infinite, eternal God. So we cannot comprehend Him. If you're waiting until you can comprehend God to trust Him, you will perish. Even when we're in heaven, we will not comprehend Him. But though He is incomprehensible, He is knowable. He is knowable. That which may be known of God. Can you see what that is saying? Agnosticism is intellectually dishonest. I know the agnostics like to parade their intellectual honesty. But agnosticism is a willful, inexcusable rejection of knowable truth. God is knowable, and God may be known. Now this, again, understand, is not speaking of the knowledge that is in Christ, the knowledge that is in Scripture. I'm saying that throughout all history, to the ends of the earth, by looking at the stars above and the earth around and the creation within us, men may know God and men should know God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.